So we heard this morning the story of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. Thank you for that, James. Thank you for the worship team. What's the first thing that would come into your mind when you thought of that story of Pentecost? Perhaps before this morning, what would it be? I know for me, it would always have been fire. That's the thing I always thought about with Pentecost. James has so nicely reminded us this morning, the first thing that happened on Pentecost Sunday was that suddenly there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind that came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. So as we start this new series this morning on different descriptions that the Bible uses of the Holy Spirit, we're going to start where Pentecost started, with wind, and then next week we'll go on to look at water, and after that we'll look at fire. And these are the things that the Bible likens to the Holy Spirit. But today's passage actually takes us back up to the ministry of Jesus and a conversation that he had with a Jewish teacher called Nicodemus. And we're going to read from John's Gospel, chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, Suzanne's got an article there, so just raise your hand and she'll bring you one. John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot get into a second time into his mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you don't understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from him, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." So the thrust of what Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus is that he must be born again, that everyone must be born again. And this word "again," you'll see in the footnote, can also be translated "above," which is perhaps has that other overtone. It's about a spiritual rebirth, being born from above. And being born again, it might have all kinds of overtones in the way that the church relates to that term. But it is so important that those don't distract us from this absolutely central concept. This is so central when you look at the way that Jesus is talking about it. He says, "I tell you the truth," no less than three times in verse 3, verse 5, verse 11. He uses that phrase for emphasis. And not only that, he says, "No one
both in verse 3 and verse 5. No one can see the kingdom of God. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the Spirit. Yet Nicodemus still doesn't get it,
does he?
Jesus says, this is basic stuff. You're Israel's teacher. Why don't you understand these things? You need to be spiritually reborn. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again, says Jesus. You can't be spiritually alive without being born of the Spirit. And that's where we come to verse 8. You know what you thought when we got to verse 8? It says, talks about the wind. I thought it was a little bit strange, and that's the verse we're going to focus on today. Perhaps a surprise in the middle of the passage. To help unpack that, it's important that we actually understand one of the Greek words that is throughout this passage, I think. And that's helped me at least, so I want to share this with you. There's a Greek word called pneuma, which means literally a current of air. It's a bit like a pneumatic tire full of air. And pneuma is also used to mean Spirit, that's both the human spirit, the spirit that each of us have, and also God's spirit, the Holy Spirit. But if we just insert that word pneuma, you'll see how the wind has a completely, perhaps different context or linkage. So if I just read again from verse 5, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless it's born of water and pneuma. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but pneuma gives birth to pneuma. You must not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The pneuma blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of pneuma. And so, where the translators here correctly inserted the Holy Spirit, or Spirit with capital S, Spirit and wind into these three places, actually, we really need two words in that place in verse 8, because Jesus is talking about the wind as a metaphor. This is how the wind is. It blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound. You can't tell where it comes from, where it's going. He's talking at the same time about the Holy Spirit, about God's Spirit. And so the essence of this verse is that it talks about how the outworking of the wind is in many ways like the outworking of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at those three things in verse 8. That they blow wherever they please, that you hear their sound, and you cannot tell where they come from or where they are going. So first three words. The wind blows. We know that, don't we? And we can feel that. I'm sure some of you have been at the top of the mountain. I've got one particular memory of being on the top of the mountain in County Kerry in Ireland, when you could just lean right forward into the wind and it would hold you up. So powerful is that wind. And so powerful also is God's Spirit. We've heard, haven't we, on Pentecost Sunday, there's a violent wind, and so also is the outworking of the Holy Spirit. That manifestation of God's power is like the wind. The wind blows wherever it pleases. It can go anywhere on the planet. I know some of us probably take measures to try and draft exclude our houses, don't we? I don't know whether you've been frustrated like I am. You can never seem to get rid of that very last draft and have a completely sealed home. And that's because the wind is so penetrating. And such is also God's Spirit. It can go wherever it pleases. The reach of the Holy Spirit is unbounded. We also see God's hand in both the Holy Spirit and in the wind. Amos reminds us that he who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, and who reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord Almighty is his name. Amos attributes there the creation, the working out of the wind to God. And in the same way, God is sovereign of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so he blows as God pleases, in line with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit's perfect will. To we can't actually tell the Spirit what to do. We can't tell what to God to tell them what to do. He's going to do what he will, in what places and at what times he will. And he can change them, just like the weather changes, just like the wind changes. God is God, the Holy Spirit blows where he will. And we see that, don't we, in this Pentecost. We see here that people are just told to wait, waiting for God to bring the Holy Spirit that the Heavenly Father has promised, and that was God's plan. Some of you have sort of heard a word about this outpouring that has been in recent weeks at the church in Cornwall, the Victory Church in Wales, and that was God's plan, that was God's place, and that's God's time, and he's doing something there. And it urges us, doesn't it, to get on his agenda, to be in step with the Spirit, to see what he's doing, where God is working, how he's working. Not that we should think we can orchestrate the outworking of the Holy Spirit, rather to come as we have done already in worship this morning and say, how we need you, and to plead before the throne of Almighty God that the Holy Spirit will come and do what he wants and blow what he pleases amongst us. Now that also applies to people through whom the Holy Spirit chooses to work. When John chapter 6, it reminds us that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. It's the Father who does the drawing, and the Holy Spirit is at work in those people. But also amongst those who do believe, God chooses people, and that is unrefusable, isn't it? When God chose Moses, he said, no, please send someone else. But God had chosen Moses, and that was how he chose him. It's God's sovereign. And likewise, sometimes we get it in our heads, don't we? We get it in our heads who's who and what they do. And actually, we need to be open to the direction in which God is working. How is the Spirit actually equipping people, saving people? And how does he want to accomplish a particular purpose and a particular time? Through whom is he doing it? Let's keep our eyes open to how the Holy Spirit works the way that he pleases. Secondly then, you hear its sound. You can't miss the fact it's windy, can you? You hear it. Everything's moving around. It's dynamic. And the wind gives life to things that would otherwise be stationary. And such is also the Holy Spirit. Many of you will know in Ezekiel this prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones. And it's about the future restoration of Israel. But here, it describes, doesn't it, these dry bones that are in the valley, and Ezekiel is called to prophesy over them. And then there's a rattling sound, and they all join together, but there's no life in the bones. And then God says, prophesy over the bones that the life will be breathed into them. And then it says, the winds gathered from the corners of the earth, and God breathed life into those bones. And then it concludes and says, I will put my Spirit in you, and you will live. That's the conclusion of that prophecy. The Spirit gives life. You can see it at work. But that dramatic vision is also seen in other ways that the Spirit works. Thinking again about the wind, I've always said when I'm on top of a good windy mountain top, so this is blowing away the cobwebs, and it has that feeling, doesn't it, that it gets rid of the dross, the wind used to separate the wheat from the chaff, the good from the bad, the rotten fence panels from the sound ones. And it's a purifying work that the Spirit does in just the same way. We see the effect of the Holy Spirit in those who are born again. We see a transformation, don't we? And we see an empowering of those who are born again to do things that they could not do in their own strength. Now, Paul talks quite a lot about these effects of the Holy Spirit being observable. And you might like just to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, where Paul talks about that.
Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, that you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. But sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want to. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of sinful nature are these: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And so Paul said right at the beginning here, doesn't he? Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify these obvious desires of the human nature. And then here in the middle is this list of these things which are said to be obvious. And some of them are quite extreme, aren't they? Some of them are quite shocking, even to our postmodern culture, and perhaps particularly to those of us who believe it. But also, tucked in the middle of this list, I think a number of these sins that are actually really quite commonplace and prevalent in our everyday experiences, like hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. And we shouldn't lose those amongst some of these other more sort of spectacular sins, if you like. But the Holy Spirit is given just as much to address those sins as any other issues. He is there as the wind to blast the wind of our lives with his transforming power, and in place of these, to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Again, these things that are observable, these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I was talking to Dave recently, and he was telling me about his journey and what's happened in his life since he was born again last year, and how some of his friends, in particular one friend called Nick, he's known for about 30 years, has seen a change in Dave's life, and how he too has experienced peace like he's never known before in all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of ups and downs he's had over recent months, but Dave has known the peace of God in that. And that is testimony to the life of the Spirit, transforming work of the Spirit. You can't move from gratifying this sinful nature to bearing the fruit of the Spirit without it being observable. Just as the wind can't blow without you noticing it, you hear the sound of the wind. And yet many of us continue, don't we, to struggle with some of these desires and to bear some of the guilt of those. Or if we don't, then we maybe want to see more evidence of transformation in our lives. So I don't want to just suggest that it's just simple without just pondering this a little more. First, I think we need to just think about that need to be born again in the first place and make sure that we've understood that. I think this was Nicodemus' problem. You see, he was a Pharisee. He went to great lengths to do everything he possibly could think of to try and enter God's kingdom, to get everything just right, to try and demonstrate his righteousness to God. And yet when he saw Jesus, he knew that he was something different. One who was clearly from God, he said. And he was missing something, wasn't he? And
And yet he couldn't grasp all the same, that need for a spiritual transformation, that he needed to be born again. In spite of all these things he spent his life doing to try and be right before God, actually he needed something altogether different. He needed the Holy Spirit to bring him to a rebirth. And maybe you think, at times you get into the kingdom of heaven because of something you've done. If this leaves you wondering, then this passage has something for you. Verse 14 and 15, I think, where we just concluded reading. It says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So Jesus, the Son of Man, must be crucified on a cross. Jesus came to die for those sins that we've all committed. That everyone who believes in him, that if we just believe in Jesus, if we look to him for forgiveness from our sin, then we will not only be forgiven, but also we will receive the Holy Spirit to begin his transforming work in our lives. And with that, we will have eternal life, it says here in verse 15, just as Jesus rose from the dead. Isn't that wonderful? But let's not forget that need for being born again. And if you're not sure, then come and talk to someone after the service, talk to someone near you. Come and talk to myself or to James, or one of the other ones. See, Nicodemus needed this. And some of us may be in that place. Needed to believe in Jesus, not in any Pharisaical code. But perhaps we know we're born again. Perhaps we've accepted Jesus. Perhaps we are longing to see that transformation in our life. But perhaps we're longing for more. In which case, I just turn back to the last verse, which I didn't read deliberately at the end of Galatians, and just read it now. For verse 25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You see, the Spirit works out that process of being born again. He draws us to God, and we are born again by the word, the saving faith, which comes from the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we need to keep walking in that. We need to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. I was imagining a patient who is in need of a heart transplant. They had a life-threatening condition, and they had that heart transplant, and it was successful. And then the doctor said, you'll need to take these anti-rejection drugs. And they actually refused to take those drugs. They said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not interested in that. I've got my new heart. And of course, they put their whole heart in jeopardy, don't they? But not only that, their life itself. And so it is also, it's crazy, we cannot accept the Holy Spirit's work in drawing us to Christ Jesus in the first place for our salvation without accepting his ongoing work of sanctification in our lives, that work of making us holy, making us like that Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have done E100 this year, and this is the book that I was given. And if it's any encouragement to those of you who maybe haven't finished yet, I know many of you will have finished these 100 readings, I'm still in Exodus. I'm just plodding my way through this. I'm a bit of a bother, but I do it as and when I feel it's the right thing to do in the final time. And I'm really enjoying it. And this book actually has prayers and some things to think about to go with each reading. And one really struck me this week, a very simple prayer that came with the reading. It said, open my mind, heart and will to do what you want in me today. And I found that profoundly challenging, actually. Just that we would open our hearts to God to do whatever he will in us today. I feel so often we can be grab and run in the way that we receive our salvation. We think, yeah, that's great, eternal life, and I'll help Jesus Christ. But actually, don't forget that need for that ongoing work in our lives. I was challenged by that. That need to ask the Holy Spirit every day to fill us, to do his work in our lives, to continue that work. which is scary sometimes. But it's also wonderful as we have continued to be conformed into Jesus' likeness. You see, the Holy Spirit is like the wind, and it's a wind of change. A wind which brings change, continual change, and sanctification. You can hear its sound, and if you can't hear its sound, then think on these things and invite Him to do His work that you can hear. But thirdly, then, you cannot tell where the wind comes from, where it is going. You can tell its general direction, even in these things. Third century, they would have been able to know whether they were easterly or southwesterly, but you couldn't tell where it came from, where it actually started, or where it was going. And even with modern forecasting predictions, we have limitations, can't we? We can't predict every nuance of the wind's behaviour. We don't know what gusts are going to come. We don't know the pattern of those gusts. We can't put a finger on it. We can't bottle it. And so it is with the work of the Spirit. There is a mystery to how He works out His purposes. A mystery to how He stirs a response of faith in our hearts. Isaiah says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is operating in a way that we would never completely fathom. And I was reminded of Ron, who shared something with us in the week of prayer just a few weeks ago. A story that of him who visited the Gherkin in London. And then he heard God reveal something to him. And he said words to this effect, "I think I see everything, but you only see the bits I want you to see." This is God saying this. "Because you can't cope with everything." And Ron explained that God was using this to show that He focuses in on what He wants us to see, on those opportunities that He's prepared in advance for us to do. Not that we would see everything, because we can't cope with that. God is beyond that. He is unfathomable in the fullness of His ways. So can we live with that uncertainty? Can we live with that mystery? Can we trust God's Spirit even when we can't see the whole plan? I know I'd love to be in control. I'd love to know exactly what's going to happen and see where it starts and where it ends. But we're told here that that's not what we will see when we're walking in the Spirit. We won't necessarily know everything. Which can sound scary, doesn't it? To move with the Spirit when we don't exactly know where He's going. But I'd like to tell you about our apple tree. Now, our apple tree, when we moved to our house, was staked. And it had a tree stake in it, a bit like, what was this one? Is that this tree stake? And this tree stake was by the apple tree. And the apple tree was a bit of a funny form. It had a thin, spindly trunk, and then about this level, it had this sort of branch, one big branch, and that was it. And it was sort of swinging around in the wind where it was tied at this level. And then one year, the apples started to form. And it had these apples on the end of this branch, and it was swinging around. And then one day, the wind got a bit, and the whole branch just snapped off. And that was the end of the apples. They never came to fruition. And we were left with this funny spindly trunk tied to the center back here. Well, I'm sure John knows what you do with a tree like that. I hope you did the right thing. It seems to have worked. What we did is we got rid of the stake. So we took the stake away, and we were left there with just a spindly trunk with no branches. And then over the next couple of seasons, this tree started to strengthen its trunk, and it started to put out new branches, and it started to bear fruit. And we don't have any thoughts now when it's windy, because the whole tree is in proportion to its trunk, and it is strong, and it flexes the whole tree with the wind, when the wind comes on that tree, and it bears fruit, and it can withstand the weight of that fruit. You see, I think we have stakes, don't we, sometimes in our lives, things that we like to lean on, things that we're tied to, that actually stop us flexing when the Holy Spirit is wanting to pull us in a particular direction or ask us to do something in particular. And we need to get rid of those things, whether they're stakes or whether we're tied to a wall or whatever it is. We need to get rid of those things. The important thing is where we're rooted. Of course, the tree needs to be rooted in good soil. And so we also need to be founded on faith in Jesus Christ and on God's Word. But when we're rooted on that, we don't need stakes, we don't need sticks or supports. We can stand there as we are meant to be, as trees, with trunks that are strong enough to withstand whatever God has in store for us. And we can move in that wind of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah said to Zerubbabel when he was to rebuild the temple, that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. You see, we don't need these human signs of strength, whatever we might latch on to. Instead, it's the Holy Spirit who will move us, and it's through the Holy Spirit that we will be fruitful and will accomplish God's work. So if you'd like to pray at the end of the service, I've already said, I just encourage you to do that. Maybe there's a thing, maybe there's something in your life you'd like God to help you to deal with. Please take that time to pray with somebody who's alongside you or with one of the ones. And let's remember the Holy Spirit, who is like the wind, the almighty power of God, made manifest through the Holy Spirit all over the world, wherever He pleases. We can't fathom all mysteries of His ways. We can't really see what He's going to do next, but we can know Him at work. We can hear the sound of hearts and lives turning to Jesus for His eternal glory. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Thanks be to God. Oh God, we admit that sometimes, like Nicodemus, we are hesitant to come to you. But just as he came to you to see what he should learn, we really want to know more of you in our lives. Open our hearts, our minds, and our wills to what you want to do in us today by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that we plan that all along, that we can receive it to empower us, to purify us, to strengthen us, to be our counsel. And for those of us here who need to be born again, help us to understand so that we are open to you doing that in our lives. And for those of us who heard the sound of the Spirit changing our lives already, help us to continue in that way, keeping in step with the Spirit, throwing off those props and things that entangle and hold us back, to move with the Spirit, bearing fruit for you. Help us to do that. And we open ourselves to your life, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus himself. Amen.